Back in October 1960, when I first attended church, one of the messages I heard, for the very first message I heard, was the Pope was going to unite all the Protestant Christian groups together. And I found that very hard to take on board, because I spent a little bit of time in Scotland at school, and we had to attend a Protestant school, and the Catholics attended a Catholic school. And when we walked home at lunchtime, or in the afternoon, the police stood down the middle of the road to make sure that we didn't half kill each other by throwing stones and so forth. And I just couldn't get this into my head, that the Catholics were all going to unite. Now, some 50 plus years later, well, the message I heard actually was right. It was perhaps just a little bit maybe understated. So what I'd like to do today is have a look at the, well, ask the question, coming one world religion? Because it looks very much like this is the way things are going. Now, I've actually got 4 points. First, I'd like to explain the real goal of the Roman Catholic Church using words spoken by the Pope himself, as he seeks to present himself as the head of a great one world religion. A second point, at the end, the end time one world religion, is it prophesied? Can we see it in the Bible? And the third point, one world religion is coming, but it's not going to be headed by the Pope. And the fourth point is where our real focus should be, on the real one world religion. So the first point, the one world religion cometh, as the headline read in an article back on in May last year. And the article said, when Pope Francis met with Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb on Monday, he told him that, quote, our meeting is the message. So precisely what kind of message was Pope Francis attempted to convey? Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb is the Grand Imam of Cairo's Al-Azhar Mosque, and some have described him as the highest figure in Sunni Islam. The Daily Mail said that the meeting between these two men was a historic bid to reopen dialogue between the two churches. And yet this is yet another of a long series of attempts by Pope Francis to build bridges between Catholicism and various other faiths. In the end, what are we to make of all this? Could it be possible that Pope Francis is laying the groundwork for the super world church and the coming world word religion that David Wilkerson and so many others have warned about? And Mr. Armstrong, of course, as well. There's a very clear pattern developing here. Pope Francis believes that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And of course they do. They worship the God of this world. And he wants us to know that he considers Islam to be a perfectly acceptable way to seek God. It has become exceedingly clear that Pope Francis believes that all major religions are completely valid paths to the same God, and there is virtually no uproar over this. Quite amazing. Now let's backtrack to September 2015. The Pope, if you recall, went across to America. And in New York, Pope Francis embraced Chrislam, as they said, and laid a foundation for a one world religion. Now the article starts off. It says, when Pope Francis had to say in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Manhattan has received very little coverage by the mainstream media, as usual. When it's exciting, when it's something very significant, it doesn't get in the mainstream media very much. But it was exceedingly significant. And here's a little bit of his address. And I quote, I would like to express two sentiments from my Muslim brothers and sisters. Firstly, my greetings as they celebrate the Feast of Sacrifice. I would have wished my greetings to be warmer, my sentiments of closeness in the face of tragedy, the tragedy that they suffered in Mecca. If you remember, in September 2015, there was a riot near Mecca, and something like 2,000 people were actually killed. In this moment, I give assurances of my prayers. I unite myself with you all, a prayer to Almighty God, All Merciful. He did not choose those words by accident. In Islam, Allah is known as the All Merciful One. Now, this is not the first time that Pope Francis has used this such language. For instance, the following comes from a remark he made during his very first ecumenical meeting, which was March 2013, going back another 2 years. Quote, I then greet and cordially thank you all, my dear friends, belonging to other religions and traditions. There was more than just Muslims at this meeting. First of all, the Muslims who worship the one God, living and merciful, and call upon him in prayer, and all of you, I really appreciate your presence. In it, I see a tangible sign of the will to grow in mutual esteem and cooperation for the common good of humanity. The Catholic Church is aware of the importance of promoting friendship and respect between men and women of different religious traditions. You see, not different religions now, they're just religion, just traditions. And he also attests the valuable work that the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue performs. Now, that's a department in the Vatican. It's rather a large department in the Vatican. And they've been working now for years to get links between all the different Christian religions particularly. And at the last count, there's some 180, I believe, Christian groups, churches, that are sort of loosely affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Francis made another statement at St. Patrick's Cathedral that has shocked believers all over the planet, but yet again, almost totally unreported in the mainstream media. Now, if you want to be shocked, I mean, this stunned me when I read it. It still stuns me when I read it, but there you go. Quote, this is from Pope Francis. The cross shows us a different way of measuring success. Ours is to plant the seeds. God sees to the fruit of our labours. And if at times our efforts and work seem to fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. The failure of the cross. Let that sink in. We need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. The failure of the cross. That is stunning. Needless to say, many are extremely upset by this. These words have, of course, outraged most true Christians around the world. Have they? How many people read these articles? There is a tendency today with news. You'll notice if you look at any of the big websites, the headlines are getting longer and longer. The headlines can go three lines, and I try to abbreviate them. Because the reason is that most people who put news up recognize that the average person reads the headline. They do not read the article. And so often you'll see something staggering in the actual headline, and when you go into the actual article, you know, it's not quite like that, you know, and they try and explain it all away. So please, when you read our news, please read the actual article. That's where the meat is. Needless to say, many are extremely upset by this. Yes, they are. So the mainstream media persists with their undying affection for Pope Francis, never commenting on this outrageous statement. He can do no wrong. And keep in mind the title vicar, it means in place of Christ. That's how the Pope sees himself. Now, you might think it's a powerful statement, but you know what I'm going to be reading in the next few minutes will prove to you that it's not. As the article also points out, worshipping another human being who openly receives your worship is a sign of spiritual delusion of the highest magnitude. We are witnessing the initial stages of the rise of a one world religion, and much of the planet is ultimately going to embrace it. That is stunning. Absolutely incredible. Worshipping another human being who openly receives your worship is a spiritual delusion of the highest magnitude. Does the Pope do that? Well, you'll see in a minute. But even though the Pope is saying things like this, his legend seems to grow by the day. Even in the United States, throngs of faithful devotees are treating him like he is some sort of supernatural being. Everywhere he goes, Pope Francis attracts worshipful crowds of people, straining and reaching to touch any part of him, as if something spiritual and holy could be imparted to them by doing so. People weep, they cry, they hold up their sick children and beg him to touch them in the hopes they will be healed. Pope Francis has no power, yet, to perform any miracles of any kind, yet the throngs of people come and worship at his feet as if they were in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And he does nothing to dispel their adoration. Nothing at all. He accepts it. How does the Pope react to all this attention? Does he tell them that he is only a man and then point them to Jesus? No, he does not. Francis allows them to pay him homage and accepts their worship as if it was his due. You remember the Apostle John there in Revelation. He's talking with the angel, and eventually he tries to get down and worship the angel. And the angel grabs him, pulls him back on his feet. You don't worship me. Now, I put it that I can see in a situation like that, John would have been overawed in the presence of this great being. But even that being said, you worship God, and yet here's Pope Francis just allowing it to happen. So the Pope wants to embrace all religions, right? Well, not quite. So, the Pope is striving to embrace Islam, a religion that enforces harsh laws, including public floggings of both men and women, amputation of hands of thieves, public executions, removing the heads, quite a common thing in many of the countries. And I'm not talking about ISIS, who do horrible things. But Sharia law is practiced in many Muslim nations, such as our great ally in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia. But of course, we don't say anything about Saudi Arabia because we need to buy their oil, don't we? But there is one group the Pope does not like. Pope Francis declares that Christian fundamentalism is a sickness. It was on December the 1st, 2015. Is a belief in the strict literal interpretation of the Bible sickness? Pope Francis appears to think so. Just a few days ago, multiple reporters heard Francis describe fundamentalism as a sickness that is in all religions, including Christianity. But precisely what is fundamentalism? If you go to Google, it is defined as a form of religion, especially Islam or Protestant Christianity, that upholds belief in the strict, literal interpretation of Scripture. So does Pope Francis really intend to combat those that believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? He's quite happy to embrace Hindus. He's quite happy to embrace the Muslims. He's quite happy to embrace anybody except fundamentalists, of which we would be obviously included. This article continues. Fundamentalism, this is the Pope speaking. Fundamentalism is a sickness that is in all religions, Francis said, as reported by the National Catholic Reporter's Vatican correspondent, Joshua McElwee, and similarly by other journalists on the plane. These are people actually travelling with Pope Francis. We Catholics have some. And not some, many, who believe in absolute truth and go ahead dirtying the other with calumny, with disinformation, and doing evil. They do evil, said the Pope. I say this because it is my church. Oops. I thought it was Christ's church, but maybe I got that wrong. According to him, it's his church. In this case, of course, it is his church. We have to combat it, he said. Religious fundamentalism is not religious because it lacks God. It is idolatry, like the idolatry of money. Now, I want to read that again. Let's just get this. Now, this is what the Pope has said. We have to combat it, he said. Religious fundamentalism is not religious because it lacks God. It is idolatry, like the idolatry of money. I would put this to you that this is battle gab taken to a whole new level. So the whole Bible, the Word of God, we can't trust this, according to the Pope, because otherwise you're actually lacking God. So pray tell me, where do we find out about God? Well, the Pope, obviously, is the source of all knowledge, isn't he? Because he's there in place of Christ. Talk about deception. During his papacy, Francis has made it a point to reach out to leaders of all sorts of different religions, but apparently his tolerance does not extend to those that believe the Bible is actually true. And it says, sadly, these comments have not gotten the international recognition they deserve. Well, the question is, why? Why does he hate fundamentalists? A word here about language used by the Pope. I just read just now. He said, we Catholics have some, and not some, many, who believe in the absolute truth and go ahead dirtying the other with calumny and with disinformation and doing evil. Now, calumny is not a word we all use every day, is it? So we check it up. And guess what it means? It means a false and malicious statement designed to injure the reputation of someone or something. So I would be committing calumny if I said the Pope will end up being the false prophet, or Rome is Babylon, because I am injuring the reputation of the Pope and of Rome. But unfortunately, that's what the Bible says, so we can't really get away from it. So by reading and believing God's word, people make false and malicious statements designed to injure the reputation of the Pope, the Catholic Church, That's why he hates fundamentalists who believe the Bible because the Bible reveals him for what he is. And if the shoe fits, just maybe you're Cinderella. Article continues. Does this mean that Pope Francis is against any Christian that believes in a literal interpretation of the Bible? That does appear to be what he's saying, and without a doubt, those would be the Christians that would be against the kind of one world religion that he appears to be promoting. Right? What does God say? Get out of it. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. But meanwhile, he goes around the world, and people are falling at his feet. He's shaken the Catholic Church up. Half of the curia are trying to stab him in the back. But he's got a charmed life. He is, in a way, a bit like Mr. Trump. I mean, he got into the Catholic Church, and he upended it. He changed a lot of the basic things, changed the whole way of doing things, tore the bank apart, because there was all sorts of underhand dealings going on with the Catholic Church, their big bank. He sorted that out. He got himself a proper PR chappie in there who makes sure that the Pope is always on hand when there's somebody in a wheelchair, somebody staggering around on wooden legs or whatever, so that he can get a photograph and get his picture in the papers. Well, here's the point. Point number two. An end-time world religion. Is this prophesied? We need to read Revelation carefully. It's not just about the Middle East and Rome. It includes all nations. Let's just turn to Revelation 6, verse 15. Nice easy day today. We'll stick mainly in Revelation. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now go back a bit. The great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondsman, every freeman. Has he missed anybody out? That kind of covers everybody. It's done for emphasis. He could have just said everyone, but God wants to get a point across here. It literally means everybody. So how could they know what's happening? Well, you know, the warning did go out. There's no point in turning to Matthew 24:14 because we know very well. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. If you think of the work that the Church of God has put out, Mr. Armstrong being the one whom God used to reveal his truth, we've got all the books, we've got Mystery of the Ages, we've got US and GB and Prophecy, we've got virtually every topic that you want that's of any importance is covered. Some of those booklets were written many, many years ago, and they haven't changed, because the scripture doesn't change. And God revealed that truth to Mr. Armstrong. At one stage, the Church of God was the largest broadcaster, religious broadcaster on the planet. At the end of Mr. Armstrong's life, I believe the Plain Truth circulation actually reached something like 8 million. It's staggering. Absolutely staggering. The broadcast was all around the world. Even England got it, and that was a bit of a miracle. But that was 30-odd years ago, wasn't it? And then we had Revelation 10. Revelation, just turn to Revelation 10, verse 11. Just over the page. And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Again, we could have just said before everybody. No, this is specific. This is nations and tongues and kings. Now, Mr. Armstrong did that. He went to more world leaders. He probably met more world leaders than any other person on the planet. And it all started in the most amazing way with an envoy. And somebody showed a copy of the envoy to King Leopold. And the rest, as they say, is history. And he kept saying to Mr. Armstrong, well, you must talk to this person, you must talk to that person. And then when King Leopold phones you up and says, listen, you need to listen to this chap. People did. People did, all around the world. What gives me a bit of hope is that this all started when he was in his 70s. In fact, the greatest work that he did was in his 70s. And most of us are getting there now, so we've got a few youngsters around here, you know. Yes. The final warning is going to be given by the two witnesses. Let's turn to Revelation 11. Again, just over the page. These two men, whoever they are going to be the most hated, loathed and despised people on the planet. And everybody, literally everybody, is going to hate them. Verse 3, Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now one question that comes up is, they die 3.5 days before the end of this 1,260 days. So does their work start 3.5 days before the start of the actual tribulation? On the other hand, of course, it could be that the fact their bodies are actually lying on the street for those 3.5 days is also part of their witness. Because it may well be they've not just been shot, they might have been literally blown to smithereens. And when that body comes together again and rises up, then that's going to make an impression on people. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If any man wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man wants to harm them, he must be killed in like manner. So if somebody lunges at them with a knife, the knife will go into the person doing the lunging. These people are untouchable. Total 100% protection. And that isn't going to go down too well, is it? Officer comes up and says, "Look, shoot these men." And the guys will get up there and let rip. And then they all fall down dead and the witnesses are still standing there. That would get the point across. Verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. A nice 3.5 year drought would be pretty tough on most nations. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So it seems it might not be a bad idea to be kind of like halfway nice to these people. But they've got some great power. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So, why does he say that? Have you thought about that? Why doesn't he just say Jerusalem? It's almost like it's a roundabout way of getting a point across, but linking it into places that are regarded as being the lowest of the low. I mean, Egypt also, Sodom, of course, obviously was destroyed. This is where also our Lord was crucified. So he's putting Jerusalem in the same, saying Jerusalem in the same breath as Sodom and Egypt. And there the people and kindreds and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those which saw them. And then a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's going to make the news. You can think of the mobile phones that will be chuntering away there. The lines will get pretty clogged. The whole world will hate these men. Why? Because they will have been revealing end time events before they happen. You know, people hate the truth. At the moment, we've got Mr. Trump now. He's got an advantage and a disadvantage. It's the same thing. He's not a politician. He's a businessman. And that's an advantage. It's also a disadvantage. But he's coming out with a lot of things that are true. And that's why people hate him. Whatever you start telling the truth, it doesn't matter what the subject is, you'll find yourself the subject of strife. It's a fact, because we live in a world that's ruled by Satan, and he loves a lie. He's the first liar. He's the father of all liars. Everything he does is based on lies and deception. Armstrong even mentioned it just now. He's got people deceived into believing that God's law is no longer of any effect. How stupid is that? They obey most of the commandments. The one they don't obey is the Sabbath. And of course the Catholics, of course, have got a little problem with idolatry. I've been in a Catholic church, and everywhere you go there's idols and people slobbering all over them, which doesn't seem to me to be very sanitary. Revelation 11 verse 18. Once again, all nations involved. It says, and the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. If ever a scripture could be used as the basis for a sermon, there's one. You know what? We, as human beings, seem to be just flat out going to destroy the earth. There was an article the other day now where you can't eat the salmon that they catch in a certain area off America, because they're living in water that's being fed out of sewers and all sorts of things, and their bodies are full of all sorts of drugs and contaminants and so on. You go to the other side of America, you've got the salmon that are living in the water that comes off from Fukushima. And the joke is, if you don't look at them at night time, because they glow in the dark, they're full of radiation. If you look at the Gulf of Mexico, where the Mississippi River comes in, there's a 600 square mile area, it's dead. There is no life at all because of all the garbage that comes down that great river. They've killed everything. The Pacific Ocean's full of plastic. Fish are eating it. Fish are dying. They got whales recently that were found dead on the beach, and when they opened them up, the stomach was full of plastic. Full of plastic. We pollute the air. The air. I mean, when I bought the present car I've got, it's diesel. Even this is about five years ago. Still saying then, diesels are much cleaner than petrol. Much cleaner. And we were all encouraged to buy diesel cars. Now they've changed the tune because they realise that diesel isn't as clean as petrol. But then both of them are a disaster. Both of them are a disaster. And the biggest disaster, I mean, we've been in and out of London quite a lot recently. And one thing I constantly notice, you have people with babies in little pushchairs, and they're pushing these little kids around. And those little kids, their little face, the air they're breathing is literally at the level of the exhaust pipes of the vehicles as they go past. What sort of a body are they going to have? And we wonder. We wonder why we're having all these problems with children and having autism and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. All sorts of problems. All sorts of diseases. Destroy the earth. There's a joke about what you can't drink the water and you can't breathe the air and you can't eat the food. Even you buy good stuff. Just as a byline, by the way, I've not put it on the news yet, but I noticed that when I went into the supermarket on Friday, there's a big notice on the vegetable shelf. Due to bad weather in Spain, we are a little short of vegetables. In fact, they were halfway short of vegetables. Half the racks were empty. So it just seems, you know, a couple of days of storms in just the right place can alter our food supply. And we are heading for times when things are going to get short. Things are going to get tough. And the inference in the scripture is that you work for a penny a day, and it's going to cost you a penny a day to keep one person alive. So in other words, food prices are going to shoot through the roof. Already we're paying double the price for lettuce, and they don't look all that good, quite frankly. So there's all sorts of things happening, but we are destroying the earth. We are really destroying the earth. Now this beast power that's coming is all controlling. Turn to Revelation 13. Okay, we're just gradually progressing through Revelation here. Revelation 13 verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Right? We're not just talking Europe and the Middle East here. We're talking all kindreds and tongues and nations. and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All. Verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, that is a statement to us, to those of us who are blessed with the Holy Spirit, and we can read this and we can get out of it what God wants us to get out of it, that there's a terrific warning here. We're heading into something that it's just going to stun the world. Drop down to verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The earth and them that dwell therein. That's all encompassing. Again, it's just not Europe and the Middle East. Key point. His power is consolidated with and by apparent miracles. Verse 13. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. Verse 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Yeah, he gets across the point. He's not joking here. It's not just a group, it's everybody, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save that he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is that number of a man, and his number is 666. It's a well-known fact that if you take it, I think it's the word, is it Roman man or something, you take that and work out the numbers, because the languages have numeric values to the letters, that comes out as Rome. It's pointing to Rome at the one level, but it will obviously point to a man as well. So we'll see what happens there. There doesn't seem to be anybody at the moment capable of being that kind of an individual. However, we've got to understand that Satan's going to enter into the person and work through them, and then it doesn't matter who it is. It can be a real quiet, retiring little chappy. But when Satan enters into him, we know what happens. When Hitler first started, he was only a corporal in the German army. He was nothing great. And yeah, he had a bit of, he had a fair little orator. People listened to him. But he started to progress, and we got nearer and nearer to the war, when he started holding these bigger and bigger meetings, and he'd start off slowly, and he'd build up, and he'd slow down and get really dynamic, and then he'd start getting a response from these tens of thousands of people all around him. And you could see they were just gone. They had total control over them. Now what I want to do too, I want to encourage you all to go back and read one or two of the booklets. If you can't get them online, if you smile sweetly and ask nicely, Mrs. Bowles can actually print them off as booklets. I've just given her a whole load of work. But seriously, there's a few booklets here we're going to go into, which we really need to be reading now, because this is where we're at. When the Pope stands up and says that Jesus Christ was a total failure, and the Pope goes around accepting the adoration of people as if he's God, then perhaps we're just getting a bit close to where things are going to happen. The first booklet is Mark of the Beast, a bit of an overview. I've just taken a few points. It says the mark plainly means the rejecting and breaking of God's commandments. And in James 2, verses 10 to 11, God says, if you break only one of the commandments, guilty of breaking the law, guilty of all. So, if you don't keep the Sabbath. Second point was the Roman Empire is the real author of this mark. It is the mark of the beast, not the woman who rode the beast. keep that in mind. It's the actual mark of the beast. The church caused people to be deceived into receiving this mark. Because after all, that's what the false prophet's all about. He is a false prophet. Satan gave this Roman Empire its seat and great authority. It is the political instrument through which Satan works in deceiving the world. Those who refuse this mark are prohibited from buying or selling, engaging in commerce, trade, or holding a job. Many of those refusing this mark were and will be again martyred because of their refusal, because they keep the commandments of God. Because they're fundamentalists, because they understand from Scripture who and what this religious leader actually is. Therefore, the inevitable and plain conclusion is that the mark is something enforced by the church, originating in the paganism of the Roman Empire, which is a cunning, deceiving devil would seize on as a means of cleverly deceiving people into breaking God's Ten Commandments, and it involves a direct connection with holding a job, engaging in business, and earning a living. Satan is clever, cunning, a deceiver. He palms off counterfeits. You think about that. The actual governance of the Roman Catholic Church is a counterfeit of God's government. It's government from the top down. He palms off counterfeits which look like the genuine. Naturally, he would select the one commandment of God which he can counterfeit with a substitute, one of which by human reason alone no man could see where it would make any difference. How often do you hear people say that? Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what day you keep, keep Sunday's fine. Oh, no, it's not, because God created the Sabbath. And he said, this is the Sabbath. This is the day. Why? Because this day is holy. And if it's holy, then it's very, very, very special. He would select one that would seem of least importance to the carnal mind. He would not try to deceive men on idolatry, profanity, stealing, lying, murder, adultery, although he's led people into all of these. But what commandment could be? What commandment affecting a man's job or his business? There's only one possible commandment, the one regarded by the largest number as the least of the commandments, and that is the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And Mr. Armstrong takes a great deal of time going into this. And the next heading he's got there is why saints were martyred. It was for obeying God's fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, that millions, in fact, if you check in history, tens of millions were put to death. The local council of Laodicea, about AD 363, passed this decree. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather resting on Sunday. But if any be found to be Judaizing, let them be declared anathema from Christ. In other words, you're out of it, and the Catholic Church controlled everything. So you became literally a non-person. You became a non-person. And here's something interesting. I looked up some time ago one of the encyclopedias about the Sabbath and the Catholic Church. They will still tell you that the Sabbath is Saturday. But because Christ was resurrected on Sunday, Sunday's now the Lord's Day. It gets into this whole Easter thing. We're coming up to that time of year. Again, get the booklet out. Get our heads around it. Because the Easter controversy is probably one of the biggest things in the church. Because they twist that. And again, it's baffle cab. I mean, even simply trying to explain to a 10-year-old child, how do you get 3 days and three nights, from Friday night to Sunday morning? It doesn't work. It's baffle gab. But they believe it. The church caused them to be killed. When the church branded one anathema, a heretic, the state police of the empire began torturing them. Unless they recanted, they were tortured until they died. I've got an old copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, which goes into some of the ways they managed to exterminate people. And the priests were there. Oh, there. They were just waiting for them to say Jesus. That's all they had to do. They did this in South America to the Incas. But they went down there. They had to just get them to say, if they said Jesus, they were saved. They were saved. How can anybody be saved by just saying Jesus? I mean, that's again, baffle gap. The church caused them to be killed, and when the church branded one anathema, the state police of the empire began torturing them. Unless they recanted, they died. Laws became so strict that no man could hold a job or engage in business unless he worked on Saturday and rested on Sunday. And the world will be so geared that it will be almost impossible for one to buy and sell except he receives the mark of the beast. Now, in Germany particularly, nothing much happens on Sunday. Not like in England. I mean, everybody's, or we're kind of self-righteous in England. We only open from 10 till 4, the shops. But, you know, in Europe, Sunday's a family day. And they try to enforce it by law in Germany. And remember where Germany's like kind of like the centre of things? This is the only commandment which was altered by the Roman Empire. In Daniel 7:25, we read the prophecy of this beast and the little horn, and in brackets he's got the political government of the church, rising up, which was set to change times and laws. That is, change God's law in respect to time, and the time was for the Sabbath. And just one more thing we need to keep in mind as a church. It was for Sabbath breaking that God sent both Israel and Judah into slavery. Think about it. Sabbath keeping is vital. It's bedrock. You can't get any closer to the bedrock than the Sabbath. It's just so important. And why? Well, because God says it is. Why do we not eat pork? I mean, come on, it's great meat. Evidently, I believe. I haven't eaten any for 55 years, so I can't remember. But I believe it tastes good. It's cheap, because they're like rats. They just breed and blow up and can be slaughtered so much quicker than sheep and cows. God said, it's unclean. And you can think of all sorts of reasons. People say, oh, there's maggots or something in the you can get some sort of disease by eating it, which is true. Some have said it's a bit like human flesh, which is true. They're now, evidently, the next genetic experiment they're doing is putting human to change the makeup of the pig so they can use the organs of the pig in transplants into human beings. That could be interesting. Especially when you remember that, I think I mentioned the sermon, some stuff I dug up, where they were saying that people who get heart transplants often take on the personality of the people where the heart came from. Well, let your mind dwindle on what happens if you get a heart that's come out of a pig. That could be rather interesting. I suppose instead of sneezing, you'd be snorting, you know. Here's another thing to remember, and this is something I get very, very upset about, because we had one minister who was going on about the Sabbath was this and that and the next thing, just totally knocking it. During the recent apostasy, this was branded Old Testament stuff. Yeah. And I quoted Romans 6:16 to him. Is know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Who are you going to obey? You're going to obey God? Or are you going to go along with the world or the Roman Empire? I just said to this particular man, the Sabbath identifies God's people. And you cannot deny that. The Sabbath is God's sign, standing more than any commandment for obedience. It was symbolically in the hand and in the forehead, just as the mark of the beast, the pagan Sunday, was in the right hand and in the forehead. Sunday observance, Christmas, New Year's, Easter, etc. This is the mark of the beast. It's what makes the beast power. It's what it's based on. It's foundational beliefs. And Mr. Armstrong continues, yes, the mark of the beast once again will be enforced. No one will be able to hold a job or engage in business without it. Those refusing will once again be tortured and martyred, probably by the secret priests of the political state, but at the behest of the church. Today, all nations are deceived by this paganism masquerading under the name Christianity. And Mr. Armstrong just brought that very thing out in the World Tomorrow Today. Yeah. Interesting point here that's happening in the news. If society goes cashless, and this seems to be a big thing now, if someone goes against the system and has their card rescinded, they become a non-person. Because you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't pay any bills, and you can't hold down a job. it's a possibility that this actually, we were all thinking at one stage that they're going to stick chips into your hand that you just pass over. Well, we can always do that now. We take our card, don't we? We just pass. Well, some people do. That's something I'm not using at all. But yeah, to get people into that habit of, you buy a cup of coffee, flash your card over time. But what they don't realise is the society that's coming when you flash that card over the top of the machine, when you drive down the road with Google Maps on there telling you where to go to miss all the traffic jams, when you go into Google and get the news, all that information's all being stored somewhere, so that at some stage, if you're arrested, they could work out exactly where you've been, what you've done, how much you spent, who you spoke to. In fact, if they do it for over a period, they can almost predict what you're going to do the following weeks and months. Because most people are creatures of habit. I know when we lived in South Africa, we were outside Durban. If I left for the office at 20 past 7 in the morning, sailed straight down the freeway, straight to the office, no problem. 5 minutes later, and you were in a traffic jam. And I tried it time and time again to prove it. People are creatures of habit. They would all leave home at a specific time and they all end up in a traffic jam. It's quite amazing. So here's a few quotes from Who or What is the Prophetic Beast. Mr. Armstrong says, so notice, this two-horned beast not only caused people to receive the mark of the beast, as you got compare Revelation 9:20, but also perpetrated the forming of an image that caused the martyrdom of the saints. As many as would not worship this image were caused to be killed. This false church did not kill them, she caused them to be killed. History shows that the civil government martyred millions who were declared anathema from Christ. You see, the Catholic Church is the image. It's a government. It's a government as well as a church. In fact, I see Arnold Schwarzenegger has been mooted as the new US ambassador to the Holy See. Very interesting. Note the Pope's attitude. All fine with Muslims, but people who believe the Bible, they are the hated fundamentalists, because the Bible, which fundamentalists believe in, exposes this end-time religious leader for who and what he is. And we're seeing this now more and more. It says, this image, man-designed and man-ruled church government, compelled people to worship the church. And since the church was organized into a worldly government, this was worship of the image, the false worship and idolatry. But this church became a mother, and daughter churches came out of her in protest, calling themselves Protestant. And all have worldly political church government. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. Revelation 17 verse 5. Her daughters are called harlots. Together they are called Babylon, confusion. They are pagan, teaching pagan doctrines and customs, cloaked in the name of Christianity, and all nations are deceived. And if you ask people today, you know, do you keep Christmas? A lot of people say, oh yeah, we got a tree in the deck. We got one down the street here where, you know, they put all the decorations up, the flashing lights. It's been very pretty, very nice. But most people today will say, well, I'll not really bother too much about it. I mean, we get together as a family maybe, and it's for the children, you know. Why? Why is it for the children? So they can deceive the children, and the children are brought up. The children are brought up then believing this garbage. Get them from an early age. As a matter of interest, that article I put up the other day about the United Nations, this leader of the lesbian, gay and whatever it is, unit they've got there now, he's out to protect these people and so forth. And one of the things he said is, we've got to get in to the children at the schools. We've got to get in and get their attitude right towards people who are gay and lesbian and bisexual, transsexual and any other sexual. Yeah. So there's no more two sexes. You've got to make sure. And if somebody's got two dads or two mums, well, that's fine. You mustn't ever criticise it. What will the planet be like in another generation? What would the planet be like when people can't work out what they are? He says, yes, humanly organized churchianity, not Bible-based spiritual organism government, is the image of the beast. It is the pagan political counterfeit of God's government. That's what the image of the beast is. government from the top down, and the Pope is it, in place of replacing Christ. God says, come out of my people. God help us to heed. You've got the booklet. These are the points that he brings out. The beast of Revelation 13 is the Roman Empire. Thus, this number 666 is indelibly branded upon the Roman Empire. Certainly then, this two-horned beast, the false prophet, the man of sin, and the woman that rode the beast are all pictured as counterfeit Christianity. And this church government or organization is the image of the beast. Now, we've had all this information revealed to us. Make a note. These are on the website. There are four booklets particularly. That's the Book of Revelation unveiled at last, and the key to the Book of Revelation. Who is the beast, and who or what is the prophetic beast? And now might be a good idea to start going through these booklets, because we're living it. It's starting to happen before our eyes. Revelation 14, verse 6. This message goes out to all. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. So it seems as this is happening right at the very end. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. And what does man do? He dives into caves and prays to the ground to cover him up and protect them from the fury of God. The world scope of the beast power. Revelation 14 verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication in this case is this thing where governments are all getting together and mingling and trying to form alliances. And the whole world's affected. The whole world's affected. So the whole world is devastated. Turn to Revelation 16. Again, just over the page. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about the end time, and it says, and there's few men left. Well, if you read this, you understand why. Verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Think about it. The Himalayas, the Andes, the Rockies, the Pyrenees, the Atlas Mountains, and so on. Flattened. But what we're seeing, of course, is the biggest garden makeover ever. This is God re-landscaping the earth. Because right at the beginning of the millennium, you remember from the feast we saw in a sermon where God says, I will plant in the wilderness a whole list of different trees. I will plant in the desert. I will raise up rivers, pools, fountains, lakes, all over. In other words, God is going to recreate the earth as it was literally in the beginning, in Genesis. So he wants a blank canvas. I mean, the best way to get rid of a nuclear power station is just bury it 500 or 600 feet under the rocks. That gets rid of it. I bet they wish they could do that at Fukushima. And that horror hasn't gone away. It's actually getting worse. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw were 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have the one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's a special mention for us. Is it not interesting, this very last week, we had a comment from, I think it was the Dutch, a former Dutch government minister, saying that the only answer to Europe is to get this 28-nation business squashed and to start with a small, tight-knit Europe. He mentioned 12 nations. He was two out. This is the kind of thinking that's going on. 10 nations from Europe, but the Catholic Church appears to be worldwide. Don't forget, all of South America is basically Catholic. Verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues or languages. And then we get into Revelation 18, verse 1, and we see a little bit of a repeat of Revelation 14. And it says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, verse 3, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Back to trade again, aren't we? Verse 9 of Revelation 18, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived delicately with her shall bewail her and lament for her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning. Elsewhere it says in one hour, bang, it's gone, Babylon's destroyed. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. That to me sounds a little bit like somebody drops one big bomb on it. We're just saying that if somebody was to drop one of these big hydrogen bombs on the centre of London, we as the bird fly, I think we're about 50, 55 miles south. We'd feel it here. The centre of London, they reckon, would be reduced to a five-mile crater, but it's all just chalk. And then it would fill up as a lake, which I think would be rather nice, rather than the mess that's there at the moment. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The trade, a major end time item. Watch the articles we put up on trade, because Mr. Trump's not having it. America has been given a bit of a rough ride. Frankly, America's been sold down the river by previous administrations, and they've been gutted. Their big industries have all been taken abroad. And of course Mr. Trump is trying to sort that out, but it's all about trade, and it's already the Germans are talking about trade wars. They openly mention, they openly talk about it. They also openly talk, by the way, of assassinating Mr. Trump. It's a nice world we live in, isn't it? Verse 15 of Revelation, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches have come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like this great city? It's going to be the hub. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city where we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. God emphasizes that. The destruction of Babylon isn't going to take a long time. Yeah, it's going to happen during the coffee break, basically. Revelation 18, verse 23. And again, we see again the miracles that they apparently that the are going to be performed are what unite the people. They're not all going to turn to be Catholics. They're not going to get Muslims being Catholics and Methodists being Catholics, but they will recognize him. They will recognize him as the leader, and because of his miracles, they will worship him. And the light of a candle shall shine no more and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. You think about today, this TTPI that almost went through would have granted the major corporations, which is basically 10 major corporations, the power to overrule national governments. That's how powerful these people are. Chapter 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite all the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Gods, Lord of Lords. And then you go into Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him. Why? That he should deceive all the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. At the end of the millennium, again, it's all nations. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The warning did go out, Matthew 24, verse 14. And it's going to go out again, real time, by the two witnesses very shortly. So go back to Revelation 10 for a second. Just point something out here. Revelation 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, this is right up at the end now, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. It's been here, in this book, in some cases, 2,000-3,000 years. Right, it's right up to date. Daniel's prophecy covers 2,500 years. Just make a note of Amos 3, verse 7, because there's a promise. It says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. It's all here. We've got it. We've got it. But unfortunately, the world has just been totally deceived. Let's go back to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For the judgment, for your judgments are made manifest. If you go back to Revelation 2. 2, verse 26. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him I shall give power over the nations. That's our job. If we make it, we're going to have power over the nations. We're going to be part of that great government of God. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just a couple of scriptures left in this section. Now, Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence have they come? And he said to me, sir, you knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So that group of people that come out of the tribulation, it's a big group. Point number three, one world religion is coming, but it's not going to be headed by the Pope. His fate, along with the beast, is sealed. Revelation 19, verse 20. See how easy it is today, you stay in one book. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of burning fire and brimstone. Not to be tormented forever, to die instantly, to be totally wiped out, exterminated. They're human beings, and that's their end. And they make a point here. The Protestant daughters don't necessarily have to convert to Catholicism. They just have to recognize the Pope as an object of worship. After all, with all these convincing miracles, he's simply got to be a man of God, hasn't he? Mm-hmm. But it's all based on deception. So point number four. Where our real focus has to be. And this might sound like a very simple statement, but it sums up the whole mess. Man is not destined to go to heaven to be with God. God is coming to the earth to be with man. You see how Satan's twisted everything? When you die, you go to heaven. If you're a good Catholic, you might go to purgatory, for you've got to hop up and down and do all sorts of nasty horribles till eventually you're purified. But if you're a saint and you've had two miracles attributed to you, then you go straight there, straight to heaven. The fact the Bible says no man has ascended to the heaven, of course, is totally inconsequential, isn't it? The fact that there's a resurrection, several resurrections, and a whole group at one time, that doesn't come into the equation. Revelation 21. This is one of the most fascinating sections of the Bible, because it describes where we're going. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and they cannot be broken. So when you read this, this is basically news that hasn't quite happened yet. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, the fountain of the water of life freely. Drop down to verse 9. And there come unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. And he carried me, verse 10, away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now that must have been a sight. That must have been a sight. Remember, now we're looking at a new earth and a new heaven. Verse 16 of Revelation 21. And the city lies foursquare, and the height and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth of the height is equal, which is basically 1,500 miles square. And at a pinnacle, I would guess, 1,500 miles high. And just look at it. Foundations, jasper, sapphire, emerald, amethyst, pearls, transparent gold. John must have literally blown his mind to see this place. It takes beauty to a whole new level. Verse 23 of Revelation 21. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations unto it, and there shall be no and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book. In other words, it's a place where righteousness and righteousness only dwells. And all thy commandments are righteousness, aren't they? That includes the Sabbath, of course. We were talking the other night, and it was quite interesting, because you know, back in the 50s and 60s, the focus was on a date. We had 1972 in flashing lights. It didn't happen, obviously. The focus then shifted to fleeing to a place of safety, and Petra became the in thing, shall we say. Then the focus switched again now to the second coming of Christ, the millennium, the great white throne judgment period, and when we will actually rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, these things are all important, but we need to have our final focal point just a little bit further on, as Abraham did. Turn to Hebrews 11, if you would. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations. In other words, it's solid, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That was Abraham's point. That was his focal point. Did he understand about the millennium? Did he understand about the second coming of Christ? He doesn't say, because his focal point was literally at this time. Now the Apostle Peter had the same vision. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Just a little bit back from Revelation. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. This is talking at the end of the White Throne Judgment period. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? All the physical things that we hold so dear and so important to us, whatever they are, it doesn't matter what they are. If you're a millionaire and you've got great possessions, they're all going to be burned up. They're all going to dissolve. They're gone. They're of no consequence at all. The only thing that counts is the character that we develop in this life. Looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 65. Because over the years, I've heard people outside the church giving all sorts of explanations as to what's going on here. But Isaiah was inspired to write a prophecy in reverse order, just to confuse people, to make them not understand. So we're going to read it backwards. Not totally backwards, because saying mountain holy, my all in, destroy nor hurt, it gets a bit confusing. But we'll take it verse by verse and go backwards. So starting in verse 25, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. Verse 22, going back up the page, they shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For in those days of a tree that are the days of my people, my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You know, today people buy a house and they get it up and then suddenly they're going to move on. You see, they won't move on. Because in the millennium, that land stays in that family ad nauseum, back to the end of the millennium. Verse 20 takes us to the White Throne Judgment period. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Back up to verse 18 and 19. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing for her people of joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard, nor the voice of crying. That, of course, is pretty much what's quoted in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. It's going to happen. Then you go back to verse 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor even come to mind. Yes, we should watch and pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, as it says in Luke 21, verse 3. Yes, we should want to be kings and priests, ruling with Christ for 1,000 years, Revelation 5, verse 10. And Revelation 20 verse 6. Yes, we should want to play a part in the great White Throne Judgment period. See all our family members going way, way back. That could be kind of interesting. A bit worrying as well, perhaps, as well. But this is the real goal. The real goal is to be with God the Father, Jesus Christ, along with the whole family of God, living on a new earth, in a newly created universe, ready for the next phase of the great plan of God. Think about it. We're in one phase of it. At the moment, it's physical. We've got a physical universe, we've got physical people. But this is going to be spiritual. And because it's spiritual, God couldn't explain it to us as human beings. It's impossible. We couldn't get it. It's so far and beyond. Mr. Bowles mentioned the example of the baby in the womb. It comes out of the womb, doesn't remember anything in the womb. But it was in there, and it responded. Yeah, the feet and arms all kicking all over the place. Turn the music up and it quiets down, or in some cases it gets worse. We had one child in the womb that when Sheila got in the car, he went berserk, running all over the place. Other one, next baby, got in the car, dead quiet. So we found out before we went to bed that especially right in the last month when things are getting a bit tight, shall we say, we'd just go out and drive around for half an hour and sneak quietly and get into bed and get a night's sleep. Otherwise, it was feet and legs and arms going all night. But when you come out of the womb, you don't remember any of this. It's all gone because suddenly you're in all this. You can look and you look through the Hubble telescope and you can see billions of light years into space, seeing all sorts of galaxies and all sorts of things. Where are we in the womb? You're in just something a bit bigger than a football. There's nothing much there. So that's about the best explanation we can have as to what's going to happen here. That next phase of God's plan is so great that the 7,000-year part of the planet which we're involved in right now physically will be totally forgotten. That's what it says in the scripture. This is where our focus should be. Mr. Armstrong summed up the whole issue in the final words of his book, Mystery of the Ages. He said, with God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to the beginning.